This morning, we are seeking nuggets of wisdom, precious pearls of wisdom, the ways of God, understanding the way God thinks, God's viewpoint, and how we fit in that. And so, as we open the Word of God, open up your Bible to Acts 17. We are on a treasure hunt this morning, as we should be every time we open the Word of God. And we are searching for hid treasures that help us to do what is appropriate in every situation. As we were talking in Sunday school, we may latch on to a truth. Something is bad, or something is good. But in order to have wisdom, we need to, as we flesh this out into life, we need to also take into account 1,000 other things around this that come into play, so that when we implement this, we're not violating many other things around it, or at least anything around it. Jesus, when He acted, He never violated principles. So when He cleansed the temple, He was taking into account everything else that came into play there. And He wasn't fulfilling one principle at the destruction of several other. And oftentimes, immature spirituality latches on to one thing, and they think they really, you know, they've gained understanding, they've gained wisdom, they've got something here. And so they run with it, only to trample over many other things that are as important or more important. And that is one of the dangers of immaturity. I can look back at my life and see many, many times as an immature Christian getting one thing right, or two things right, or three things right, and yet looking at the lack of wisdom because I failed to take into account 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 out there. In Acts 17, we're going to look at this morning the church of the Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica. We want to be a first century apostolic Christian church, do we not? What is that? And what does it mean to be a first century apostolic church member? So let's read Acts 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And if he can prove that from Scripture, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. The Jews believed in a Christ that was coming. But Jesus said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They were a lot like us. They wanted to believe the parts that sounded good. They wanted to believe the part about a Messiah coming, who is going to reign, who is going to rule, who is going to be in charge, and deliver them from their enemies. But the parts of the Scripture where this personage would be suffering and dying and so forth, oh, we don't understand that, so let's just kind of move on. That must be talking about somebody else. So, the Apostle Paul and all the Apostles, in order to convince the Jews that Jesus was Christ, first of all, had to show them from the Scriptures that Christ, the Christ talked about in the Scriptures, would have to enter into His glory by way of suffering, death, and resurrection. And therefore, when they could show that, they could show that this, Jesus, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. And this took some time. This didn't happen overnight. They were there for a little while. They were there long enough to to actually receive some packages from Philippi, I believe. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. The house of Jason is where they were most likely having their meetings, and where Paul was most likely lodging with his companions. And when they found them not, they drew Jason, and the word drew means dragged. They dragged Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and they, when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason, he had to pay some sort of bail or give some sort of satisfaction to the rulers that they were not insurrectionists. And it's very possible he had to put some money down as a token. Maybe that he would have Paul and his companions leave. But when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Okay? So, we have the establishment of a church here in very troubled times. Before they came here, he had been at Philippi, been beaten and put in prison, and then released. He comes to Thessalonica, goes into the synagogue of the Jews. He knows he's asking for it again. He leaves there, goes to Berea. Eventually, Jews from Thessalonica go to Berea and stir him up and expel him out of there as well. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he was facing a fight. Trying to convince the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Some would be convinced, some wouldn't be convinced. He would gather the ones who were believers and begin having church meetings and establishing a congregation there. And the Jews at the synagogue would become jealous at what was going on and envious, jealous for Judaism, and stir up the persecution against them. So, since we are called to be a first century apostolic church, and you are called and commanded to be a first century apostolic church member, what would it be like? This church, as we will see from the book of 1 Thessalonians, which we'll be reading in next, was a church of converted Jews, proselytes of the gate, and idolaters. So you would be in a church where some people would be have been Jews, some would have been Gentile proselytes to Judaism who had not become full proselytes yet, and then there were some who were just converted from idolatry to Christianity. Do you think this church has any problems within? Do you think there's any challenges within this church? Would you want to be a member of this church? What would you expect from these people when they had problems? How would you expect them to deal with it? Do you expect yourself to deal with them that way? How would you expect them to respond? What would you expect the church leaders to do? And would you expect the church people to follow the church leaders and you know, the issues that you have in church? How would you expect the Thessalonians to deal with it? What would happen if you were a member of this church? Would you be a sturdy, faithful pillar? Or would you undermine and bring challenges to the purity and the unity of the church? Would you understand the importance of the work or just be caught up with your own little world and your own little agenda? Would you be militating against God's overall program and the survival of the church there? Or would you be adding and building? What if your children, do you think the chances are your children might have a squabble with the other children in the church? You think some of those Jewish children would look kind of funny at those Gentile children? You think that maybe some of those children who were raised with, you know, better manners and, you know, raised in a Jewish home and so forth would be possibly offended or upset about some of the things that those Gentile idolater children said or did? And what would you not want to be a part of this church? Because after all, your precious little Jewish children are now around these ex-idolaters' children. And you wouldn't want them to be dirtied by it. Well, why don't you stop and think? You know, all these problems we've had in this church. People not wanting their children to be dirtied by other children. Do you ever stop and realize how much negative influence my children have had due to all the people I have brought in and embraced and tried to help? If my children, in the midst of God's ministry, cannot learn to stand up and be righteous and holy in this semi-protected realm, what chances do they have out in the world? I'm too smart to follow the leader. I know better than the church. I could lead this church better than the church leaders. Now, what would you think if you read of somebody doing that at Thessalonica? Would you think well of them? Well, what's the difference? This is the church at Thessalonica in our day. We are called to be what they were called to be. The same calling, same Lord, same word. We just have a little bit more written down than they had at that time. Did their leadership ever make calls that someone disagreed with? Yeah. Were there ever immature people in the church who caused problems? Oh, yeah. What would happen in the church of Thessalonica if everybody wasn't working for the same goal and putting the life and work of the church ahead of their own personal little feelings? What would happen there? You think the church of Thessalonica would continue? Of course it wouldn't. Do you know that there is a record in the Martyr's Mirror of some people from Thessalonica traveling to Moravia and testifying that the church at Thessalonica was still going? Still going for God around the 1500s, I think it was, 14 or 1500s. If I have my dates right, sometime in that area. Do you think that church would have survived all those centuries with all the persecution? At that very time, Thessalonica was under Muslim rule. The Muslims conquered that area and ruled over them for many, many decades. Centuries, maybe. I think I'll look up the dates. But I believe it was a part of the Ottoman Empire. But nonetheless, Thessalonica and a lot of that area came under Muslim rule. That would be too easy, would it? What would you expect from the Thessalonians when they went through hard times? What would you expect from the Thessalonians if they had sickness, illness? What would happen if all the Christians at Thessalonica were just like you? What would the church be like? Would it be a healthy church? Would it be a church full of bickering? Would it be a church full of a bunch of people who knew better than everybody else and were the smarter than everybody else and more spiritual than everybody else? Or would there be a humble unity working together for the glory of God? I'm saying this because we need to see our calling as big as it is. We have no right to be anything other than what we would expect of the Thessalonians. We have no right to be anything less than what we would expect from the Thessalonians. In persecution, in sickness, in financial distress, in relationship issues, in our support of and submission to the church, we have no right to be anything other than what we would expect and what we would know that they ought to do. So what did the church believe there? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now this epistle was written possibly less than a year after what we read in Acts. maybe a year, but somewhere around that time, because Paul had left there, gone to Berea, gone to Athens, gone back to Corinth, and written this epistle back to the Thessalonians because he was concerned. He had been expelled. He could not go back there at that time. The authorities had expelled him. He had to leave at night, okay? And those who were keeping him, whether they had to pay a bond for a future court date or whatever that security was, nobody really actually knows. But they were in trouble, and they had to put something, some security down for maybe a future court date. And they had to get Paul and Silas out of there that night, immediately. All right? So Paul knew this young church that has just been established. He hadn't been there very long. Okay? They hadn't heard years and years and years and years of sermons. All right? He was concerned about how they would hold up in the opposition. There were Jews there who were determined to get rid of these guys. And there were Jews there who were powerful enough to stir the whole city up against them. All right? Now that's the environment this church was born into. And so the Apostle Paul writes this not too long after that, maybe a year. I tried to look it up in the chronologies and nobody gave me a specific, but it was within a year, somewhere around that time. He says here, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord." There's no contradiction there.
That's right.
"Having received the word in much affliction." This church was born in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Achaia being where Corinth was. Macedonia being where Philippi was. "That they became examples to these other churches because of their steadfast zeal and faithfulness. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now let's look at a few things here. We can see some major doctrines that were planted there in Thessalonica. But this is nothing that you don't know. With the doctrine of the reconciliation with God. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That was their conversion experience. Okay? Whether they turned to God from idols, whether their idol was Judaism, whether their idol was their own ideas, their own way, or whether their idol was the popular idols of Thessalonica. This applied to the Jew and Gentile both. They turned to God from whatever idol there was to serve the living and true God. That's something we all know. We know that we ought to do that. They didn't just remain in their present state and accept God's gift of salvation and pray some prayer and so forth. Paul presented to them the doctrine that you must be reconciled with God. In other words, you have got to realign yourself completely with God's Word. They presented Jesus as King because they said, these men have turned the world upside down and they are teaching contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. So Jesus was presented as King and Lord. And what they were preaching turned the world upside down. If you turn to God and reconcile with God, your family is all going to think that you're upside down.
Right.
But what you're going to be showing them is that they are upside down. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, it says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." There is one way of reconciliation with God. It is a straight and narrow way. It is through God's crucible. In order for the Thessalonians to reconcile with God, they had to become a part of the church.
That's right.
Okay? Reconciling with God in Thessalonica meant being a part of the church at Thessalonica. If you wanted to be a Christian in Thessalonica but didn't want to be a part of the church at Thessalonica, there was a problem. There was something wrong there. That wouldn't work there. In that church at Thessalonica, they had church leaders. If you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you'll find they had already ordained leadership. That means there was accountability. There was rules. There was submission. There was surrender of proud individualism. But the core of this church were converted Jews. And they had already been trained in that through the synagogue. The synagogue had a church authority similar to the New Testament church. The New Testament church was patterned after the synagogue. And the Jew who was raised in the synagogue knew you didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. Okay, they understood that meant they lost their hope of eternal life. They had to remain in Judaism. Judaism had a lot of problems. Do you know Jesus never left Judaism? Judaism had a lot of problems. Jesus went to the temple. Do you know the chief priests are the ones who crucified Him? Do you know the temple, the leadership in the temple had a lot of problems? But that's where He was supposed to be. He told His disciples, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now we know what Jesus thought of the Pharisees. Read Matthew 23. He starts out by saying, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But don't do what they do, because they say and do not. And then He goes on through Matthew 23, ripping up the Pharisees of all the hypocrisy. Alright? But Jesus never left Judaism. The disciples never left Judaism. They eventually were kicked out. Okay? But Jesus upheld God's order. The temple that He cleansed was a temple built by Herod. The temple that He cleansed was led by men who were hirelings. But it was still God's program. That's something to consider. We don't have to be a corrupt church. I mean, we are to be a church like Thessalonica. When they started following God, they were kicked out of the synagogue. But they came together into a church, into a meeting, okay? And they knew that was God's program. They had authority, they had rules, they had submission, they had to work. They had to work that way because that's what God said to do. And you know what? We're called to that. And in Thessalonica, maybe there was Aristarchus. Maybe he was the bishop. And everybody said, oh, you're an Aristarchite. Oh, yeah, you're going to Aristarchus' group. That's what they said. But God said, this is a church at Thessalonica.
Amen.
Okay? Aristarchus was just filling a role. He was just a brick in the wall. And everybody else was responsible to be a brick in the wall as well. Everybody here has a responsibility to make sure that the church at Brookfield survives.
Amen.
Just like the ones at Thessalonica. We see also not only the doctrine of reconciliation with God, we see the doctrine of the suffering and resurrection of Christ. Right there at the end of the chapter, it says here, to wait for His Son from heaven whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus. We know that Jesus on the Emmaus Road rebuked them because they didn't believe all that the prophets had spoken. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Well, yeah, if we consider all the prophets said, yeah, I can see that. But they hadn't seen that. Peter, when he's after the healing of the paralytic in Acts 3:18, he says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. The central theme of the message to the Jews was, your idea of Christ is not correct. Read the Bible. Christ was to suffer, die, be resurrected, and enter into His glory. You've missed it. You've had a wrong idea because it wasn't the idea you really wanted. And Paul, before Agrippa, in Acts 26:23, says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And then Paul in Thessalonica says, in Acts 17:2, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them in 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening, alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Very important doctrine. The doctrine of the reconciliation of God there, the doctrine of the suffering and resurrection of Christ was preached. We know that. We know these truths. Number 3, we find there the doctrine of the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. He says, and to wait for His Son from heaven. This is what these people believed that made them what they were. Okay? I guess the question is, do we believe it? Acts 3:21, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Jesus was to suffer, enter into His glory. The heavens were to receive Him until a time, the time of the restitution of all things, which He would then come back. Turn to Luke chapter 19. What the Thessalonians believed is why they were what they were. And if we believe the same, we are going to be the same. Luke 19:11. And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It's interesting that didn't seem to faze him much. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done. Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. This is what Jesus taught. There would be that he was going to go away. There would be the heavens must receive. He went away to gain a kingdom and to return. When he returns, he's going to call his servants together. He's going to ask us what we've done with what we had. What kind of stewards have we been with what we had, with what he had left us to occupy till he came? He's also going to call to those who did not want him to reign over them. He's going to slay them. The heads are going to roll. He's going to come back in judgment. And that's the next doctrine. It says here, to wait for His Son from heaven, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So the Thessalonians believed that we have to reconcile with God. that Jesus was the Messiah. He suffered, rose again. The heavens received Him. He's coming again. And He has delivered us from the wrath to come. There is wrath coming. Not only the destruction of Jerusalem, but the final judgment is being spoken of here. Because what would Gentiles in Thessalonica have to worry about? The destruction of Jerusalem. They didn't have to worry about that. It wasn't going to affect them. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This epistle was written not too terribly long after the first one, while Paul was still in Corinth, most likely. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, 1 Thessalonians was most likely the very first epistle Paul ever wrote. The earliest. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Wasn't that nice? You think maybe they believed what was preached to them? Why else would it be? You think they were just automatic super Christians overnight? Maybe it was the water at Thessalonica. Or the food? No. They believed. They believed what the Bible said. They believed what Paul preached. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Wow. That's pretty good for a church that's not very old. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. There is coming wrath upon this earth. We want to make sure that we are on the right side of the issue. There are those who are going to be received joyfully. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. How be thou ruler over 10 cities. There is going to be those that says, take away that which he seemeth to have. There are going to be those who said, we will not have this man to reign over us. He's going to say, bring them and slay them before me. There's wrath coming on this earth. In Jude 14, it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Why does He have to convince them? Which is like we said in Sunday school, the fool does not think he's a fool. The ungodly is not going to say, yeah, that's me, I'm ungodly. But God is going to come, and He's going to convince them of all their ungodliness. He's going to lay it out before them. What a sobering event. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. That's interesting. They didn't think that because they were now an autonomous church, that suddenly they were unaccountable. No, they understood that the church at Jerusalem was a pattern for all the other churches. People argue with me about church authority, and I take them to Acts, where Paul goes in, there's James and a body of elders. James is a bishop. And, well, that was the church at Jerusalem. Every church was a pattern after Jerusalem.
That's right.
The apostles, when they went out, they established churches and said, what we do in Jerusalem is what you're going to do here. What ordinances they have, what order they have, what rules they have is what you're doing here. In Acts 15, they came together and they made some rules and they sent out to all the churches the decrees for to keep. There was not an independence. They understood that. Do you know the synagogues were the same way? The Sanhedrin in Jerusalem made the decisions and all the other synagogues had to follow and obey. That's the way Judaism was set up. And that's the way the New Testament church was set up. And this church at Thessalonica understood that we have to be a pattern after the church at Jerusalem. Now we here in 2014, what are we going to pattern after? Church of Jerusalem.
Amen.
We're going to pattern after the first century apostolic churches. We are to submit to this. We don't have a right to say, well, I think, let's just have a big circus. We'll win more people that way. Hey, let's bring in Evel Knievel and watch him jump 20 church buses with his motorcycle. Hey, we'll really win a lot of souls that way. Did they do that? Oh, let's have the world's largest ice cream cone. Did they do that? No. We are to pattern our church, our life, our ordinances, everything after what the apostles established here. We're not free to just do whatever we think works. God has an order. He says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. And he says, you became followers of the churches of God in Judea. Well, could they follow God without following the churches in Judea? No. Could they follow God without following the apostles? No. Nor can we follow God unless we're following the apostles and the churches of Judea. We're not following God. Their doctrines, their ordinances. In 2 Thessalonians 3:4, Paul says, we have confidence in you that ye both do and will do the things that we command you.
Yeah.
Oh, that sounds authoritative. That sounds authoritative. Yeah, it was. And if they wanted to go to heaven, they had to do that. 1 Thessalonians 3. They didn't go off. They didn't have a bunch of people saying, well, I think, and doing their own thing. They understood that there was an authority structure that God honored. You may not want to honor it, but God, if God honors it, then the fat's going to hit the fan sooner or later. 1 Thessalonians 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. See, they left Berea, they left Thessalonica and went to Berea. From there, I believe they went from there to Athens. Now, they may have made another stop. I have to look that up. But anyways, in Athens, Paul was so concerned about what happened to the Thessalonians because he had to run for his life. Okay? And so he sent Timotheus back because Timotheus wasn't quite as a central or obvious a figure. He could get in there and check things out without being... If Paul went back, things would be bad. But Timotheus could get in there and find out what was going on. So they sent Timotheus back when they were at Athens. And verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. This was part of Paul's gospel, the expectation of suffering. That no man should be moved by this. Don't be surprised at what we're going through, folks, is what Paul was saying. We're appointed to this. This is part of our being worthy of inheriting a kingdom. We're not only called to believe on Christ, we're called to suffer for His sake. And that's we're supposed to be suffering as a part of our sanctification, but also us being worthy. Worthy of being a part of His kingdom. We need to suffer for His namesake. He says, verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation even as it came to pass, and you know. Where are we at here? Verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. They didn't believe in eternal security. The Apostle Paul was worried over them. He wanted Timothy to go back and try to encourage them because he was afraid they'd fall away and all their labor would be in vain. That means they weren't going to heaven, folks. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith? Oh, that's pretty presumptuous. No, that's to be expected. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end. Now what's all this love about? We're supposed to abound in love. Why? To the end. That He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. If you abounding in love does not reach the end or the goal of being unblameable in holiness before God, then you don't know what love is. Even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. The expectation of suffering, true love seen in producing holiness. Sounds like some of the sermons we hear around here, isn't it? This is what was preached to the Thessalonians. They grasped it. They believed it. It changed them from idolaters to overcoming believers. It formed a church that stood the test. Was an example to all other churches. 1 Thessalonians 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. Whole bunch of legalists. They made rules. They told them, listen, there's a way to walk and to please God. He said, so ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. They gave them commandments that they had to obey. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, colon. That means we're going to expound on that word. Okay? We're going to expand on that idea. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond the bounds of decency and righteousness, and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. You've got to live holy. You've got to conduct your vessel in such a way that you don't defraud those around you. In other words, fornication or immorality here, he's taking in how you dress, how you walk, how you conduct yourself, how you interact with other people so that you don't defraud them morally. You don't trespass over righteous boundaries. That's what he taught them. Thessalonica was known for having low morals. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. In other words, I want to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I'm not going to push the boundaries. I'm not going to overstep the boundaries. I'm not going to play my little games. I'm not going to flirt with the girls. I'm not going to flirt with the boys. I'm not going to dress less modest than I know. I'm going to do what I know and do what is right. He said, for God is the avenger of all such. All those that get defrauded, God's going to avenge them. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. Oh, I don't like this legalistic church. You're not despising man. I don't like all these rules. You're not despising man. He says, you're despising God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love... This is an interesting verse. But as touching Philadelphia, ye need not that I write unto you, For ye yourselves are taught of God to agape one another. Oh, how many of you have heard sermons about the difference between phileo and agape? One's God's love. That's a bunch of malarkey. Here he uses both words interchangeably. People who get into that are getting into this unconditional love business. Verse 10, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet. Here's some real good practical instruction for living in a healthy church body. Listen to what it says here. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business. This is practical church instruction. This is what he told the Thessalonians. He wanted them to abound toward one another in love, brotherly love, and all that. Love one another. But at the same time, study, learn, research, to be quiet and do your own business. And to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. These people, yes, they were supposed to meet on Sunday. Yes, they were supposed to walk as Christians. But they were also supposed to be hardworking farmers and carpenters and whatever they were. They were to be quiet, to do their own business, mind their own business. Be diligent about keeping their own backyard clean. Be diligent about keeping their own life clean. To not be a troublemaker, not stir up contention and strife, and always be running around, gadding about a talebearer or a tattler or whatever you know the Bible says that happens there. But to focus on, okay, this is what I learned at church. Now I'm going to go home and I'm going to make sure my home's in order. My business is in order. My life's in order. My kids are in order. I'm going to get my home in order. I don't have time to go around, you know, talking about everybody else, pointing out everybody else's problems. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without. In other words, you can pay your bills. You can have a testimony in the world and have lack of nothing. That's God's will. God doesn't want you to be in lack. Sometimes you may be. There were those who were destitute, afflicted, tormented, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were right with God, but that was their lot. That was part of their persecution at the time. But God, His first will is that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Next of all, He talked to them. He reminded them about the manner of Christ's return. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. It's possible that some of their number had either gotten sick and died or been killed in the persecutions. They had been suffering tribulation. It's very possible that some blood was shed. That would be very discouraging to a church, wouldn't it? I wonder what would happen here if somebody got killed while we were holding signs. Would they blame the church? Blame God? And apostatize? What would you think of these people if they did that? You read about the martyrs, and you read about how they respond, and you pass judgment. Yep, that's what he should have done. Oh, Peter. Boy, look at Peter. He really failed right there. Yeah, I'll put you in his shoes and see how you hold up. We better study to be quiet and make sure that we got our life in order, because you know what? The Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. One of those is coming. There's one plan for you. Your fall, your possible fall, is being planned. There's an evil day. So instead of you running around, you know, you better make sure that you got your business lined up in your own home, in your own heart, your walk with God, your home, your children, your marriage, and walk humbly before the Lord. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. This is the manner in which Christ is going to return. And this is not talking about AD 70, guarantee you. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Wow. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe it? When God looks down at your life, does He think you believe it? 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. AD 70 was only a type. It did not include all the components of this return. It was a type. Acts 1:6, Jesus answers the apostles in such a manner. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, just like Paul said, which the Father hath put in His own power. Now, the context of what Paul is saying here is what we just read in the end of chapter 4. The second coming of the Lord, when we're going to meet Him in the air. The times and the seasons, we don't know. God has put them in His own power, but we know that He cometh as a thief in the night. It says in verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. It doesn't mean you know when it's going to be, but it means you know how to prepare.
Right.
It means that whenever that comes, you will be ready. If you're studying to be quiet, if you're listening to what you're taught, if you're in the church submitting to authority, if you're being a Thessalonian like we would expect them to be, if you're being what you expect them to be, you'll be ready. You're all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, if we do all this. Otherwise, we're going to miss our appointment. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wake or sleep, it means alive or dead. It doesn't mean whether we sleeping, as He's talking about in verse 7. He's talking about whether we are alive unto His coming or whether we are dead when He comes. We shall live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. They had church leaders already here. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Why? Well, that's what makes the church healthy. We got to all do our part. If you were on a ball team and the catcher was trying to be first baseman, and the first baseman was trying to be the pitcher, it wouldn't work. Somebody has to pitch. Somebody has to play first base. Somebody has to play outfielder. If everybody does their part skillfully, you win the game. Now we exhort you, brethren. Listen to this. Warn them that are unruly. What do we do with those who are unruly? We warn them. The word unruly means insubmissive, insubordinate. Comfort the feeble-minded, the faint-hearted. They need comfort. Some have compassion, others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. This is the same idea. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. The word weak simply means strengthless. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Why? Their souls at stake. eternal souls at stake. Do you care? Do you care? Do you care just about this soul right here, or do you care about the souls at stake? Do you care about how you will affect people in the church? Do you care about the souls? Warn the unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. That's a command. You know what this is? This is the fruit of believing. The doctrines that he preached here, we've covered the doctrines that are presented here to the Thessalonians. If they really believe, do you believe that someday the trumpet's going to sound? He's going to descend with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ are going to rise. Do we believe that? Do we believe he's going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel? Do we believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again? He's ascended into heaven. He's gone on a far journey to receive for himself a kingdom, and he's coming back. And when we occupy till he comes, we're gonna be rewarded for how well we occupied, how good of stewards we were. And those who didn't want his reign over them are going to be destroyed. Do we believe that? Those who took their little salvation teaching and hid it in a napkin and didn't do what they were supposed to do, didn't work it, just kind of held on to it, he's going to take it away. Take it away from that person. There's something to do. He's given us something to do. Church life is at the core of it. Rejoice. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to rejoice evermore. You're going to pray without ceasing. You're never going to stop praying. You're going to pray every day. You're going to be praying to God. You're going to be praying for your needs. You're going to be praying for wisdom. You're going to be praying for understanding. You're not just going to be running off half-cocked in your own feelings. You're going to be praying. In everything, give thanks. Thessalonians were suffering persecution. The very preacher that came and established them had to hit the road in the middle of the night. Him and his companion there. Leave town. Hadn't been back. Well, preacher's gone. I don't know what happened to him. I don't know. Maybe we ought to just forget this church thing. Who's going to preach this Sunday? Well, Paul's gone. I really don't want to go. Paul's not preaching. You know? This other guy, he's not as good as Paul. And I really like Paul. Paul's not there. Forget it. People who say that, they aren't saying, oh, I'll just go to hell. They don't think they're saying that. But if you're not in God's program, that's where you're going. You're not occupying till He comes. Quench not the Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Be careful how you have an attitude towards preaching. Amen. Be careful about your attitude towards the preacher and the preaching. Oh, that preaching was boring. Be careful. God never promised to entertain you.
That's right.
God promised to admonish you. God promised to reveal His will to you. He never promised to entertain you.
That's right.
It's not God's job to keep you awake.
Amen.
Despise means you. It's not that big a deal. It's, you know, it, yeah, that was kind of a. That wasn't a very good sermon. Oh, I didn't find that real interesting. Was it truth? Was it the Word of God? God never promised to entertain you or keep you awake or give you an emotional thrill. You know, make you feel close to God. That's a bunch of deception.
Right.
God, in the synagogues, Jesus stood up for to read. They handed in the scriptures, he read it. And in the synagogues, the minister always sat down and taught the people. Can you imagine Brother Jeff preaching while sitting down? That'd be tough, wouldn't it? That'd be hard. It'd be hard to communicate like we need to communicate while sitting down. Which tells me they probably did not communicate in the more bombastic manner in an entertaining way. He probably sat there and just instructed the people. Maybe there were people falling asleep in the synagogue. Those are probably the ones who didn't receive the Messiah. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Well, where does it say that in the Bible? You know, give me a command. Thou shalt not smoke. What's wrong with smoking? Where does it say that in the Bible? It says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. There it is. That covers all of it, doesn't it?
Right.
Abstain from all appearance of evil. All appearance of evil. Well, there's a lot of liberty there. I want to exercise my Christian liberty. There you go. There's a lot of liberty there. There's miles and miles of liberty there. Abstain from all appearance of evil. All these are the proper fruit of a living faith. A mindful faith. A mature and healthy faith. And Paul closes by saying, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. All of you. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. If you stay in the crucible, if you are willing to be sanctified wholly. Now, what does it take to be a church like Thessalonica? First of all, we got to believe. They believed. If they didn't believe, they'd have stayed in the synagogue. The synagogue was a big organization, worldwide organization, all over the Roman Empire, had many, many buildings and all their fringe benefits. If you were part of the synagogue and you were old, they'd take care of you. There were many benefits to being in the synagogue. Okay? Financial benefits, all kinds of benefits. They were all over the place. In order to leave that network, that big organization that was God ordained in its time, to leave that because it had got off track, and to go to some little meeting in Jason's house with some preachers who just showed up not too long ago, tell us about some man who is the Messiah crucified outside of Jerusalem by the Romans. They wouldn't be there if they didn't believe. There were no earthly benefits to being there. They wouldn't even, you know, when you are raised in this right here, you're not just here because you believe. There are those here who are here because you believe. You've left something. You made decisions. But there are those here who are here because they're part of such and such family. And you need to be careful that ultimately you're here because you believe.
Amen.
That's what makes a Thessalonian. That's what makes the church at Thessalonica. We've got to believe. We've got to act upon that belief. We've got to be what we would expect them to be. We've got to do what we would expect them to do. Your disgruntlements with the church, take it back to the first century and plug it in Thessalonica. What would you expect to happen there? What would you expect to be done there? How would you expect them to deal with your problem? With your frustration? That's how we need to deal with it. It's easy to see how they should deal with it. That's how we need to deal with it. Let's stand together. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close and go to prayer?
We have a tendency to think, well, that was different back then because they had the actual apostles to deal with. I mean, if we had that really well, we'd gladly obey them, whatever, get straightened out, whatever was out of order. But, you know, the Jews thought that, and Jesus said, too, like if we would have been back when the God sent his prophets to the people in the Old Testament times, we would have listened.
Yeah.
Like, or no, it's just because they're distant from you, they're not in your faith, like, when somebody is in your day calling you to repent.
Right.
So, I think we're largely just using our own carelessness to do that.
Those Jews didn't think Paul was the Apostle Paul.
No, he was just some rebellious fellow that left Judaism.
Pestilent fellow.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's easy to excuse ourselves. If we believe, we have a calling. We have a calling to fulfill. Right here in Missouri. Right here in Brookfield, Missouri. We are called to be what they were called to be in Thessalonica. Let's pray.